All right, so this is the final class in evangelism. So we've been going through this for quite a while. And, you know, in weeks past, we've talked about strategies for evangelism. We've talked about evangelizing to specific types of people, towards atheists, Muslims, nominal Christians, Catholics, coworkers, all that. So the topic of evangelism and long-term relationships is sort of a broad scope of how do we do that in a broader picture. And why are we talking about this? You know, why are we going through an evangelism class here in the Equipping Hour? Well, one of the reasons is that we want to create a culture of evangelism in our church, and we want it to feel normal, that evangelism is part of what we do. Like, we are Christians, that's who we are, we've been made new, we are redeemed, we have a message of hope for lost sinners, and so what part of what we do is we share that, and we want to give them that same hope that we have. And so, yeah, having a class on this and just thinking about talking about these things helps us to just strategize and for it to just become normal. So evangelism is a normal part of the Christian life. When we're thinking about long-term relationships, this is probably where most of us are gonna do the bulk of our evangelism. There may be opportunities here or there where we get this sort of one-off stranger who asks a question or we're feeling particularly bold that day, but for most of us, it's going to be family members, neighbors, friends, coworkers that we've known for a while. Would anyone be willing to share about someone that they've either been evangelizing to or been wanting to, hoping to evangelize? Maybe someone that you've known for more than a year. Could be 10 years, could be 366 days, but is there someone that you want to share that, like, yeah, I've been trying to evangelize to this person, or I haven't done it yet, but I know this is someone I'd really like to do that with? She's asking you that.
There have been other conversations. She said, so is Christianity just about being perfect? I said, well, no. It's about somebody who already was perfect.
Yeah. That's good.
We've had opportunities, but she always seems to take it, think about it, and then just try to shove it away. So.
And what would you say in that relationship, what's been maybe the most challenging thing as you think about evangelism with that coworker?
Just my own anxieties about life. It's hard to convince or to share it faithfully when you're stressing.
Yeah.
Especially when it says, do not be anxious about anything. Or Christ in his sermon about saying, you see the sparrow, you see the lilies of the field.
Yeah.
And so that's brought about its own conversations where I've been like, you know, it's amazing that I stress about this since I have these reassurances over here with Christ. I think that's been fervent, at least me, to the hardest part.
Yeah. So, I mean, you mean just your own, like, life stress or stress about, like, this is stressful talking to you about this?
No, my own life stress.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah.
Trying to get the thesis.
Yeah. Getting distracted and just sort of like, yeah. Awesome. So yeah, sometimes evangelism is a sprint where, again, someone asks us a very direct question, like maybe you took an Uber here to church today and the Uber driver picks you up, takes you back home, and they're like, hey, tell me exactly what you guys believe in that building. That would be a sprint. But for most of us, again, it's a marathon. We're in extended long-term relationships with people. And how many of you would say you were saved through some type of long-term evangelism? Whether that's your parents, whether that's coworkers and friends, like, I think most of us would say, yeah, we were influenced by the continual evangelistic efforts of someone who loved us and cared about us. So I think be encouraged, like, these are hard relationships because we don't necessarily see fruit right away, but that's the Lord is working in them. Okay, so we're going to look at seven principles to guide our thinking about evangelism and long relationship. They all start with the letter P. So Garrett taught this a couple years ago. He had most of them with a P, and then I listened to the audio, and the audience helped him come up with the other ones. So I adapted from that. And so now we have seven principles that start with the letter P to think about evangelism and long-term relationships. And the way we'll do this is we're going to go through two or three of the principles, and then we'll stop and take questions, and then we'll keep going. So the first one would be, consider God's patient love. And then I'm going to need four volunteers. So could I get one person raise your hand to read 1 John 4:19? Okay. Malachi 3:6. 2 Peter 3:8-9. Cody. And Luke 15, start in verse 18, and then I'll tell you when to stop. Who's got that one? Okay, James. So who had 1 John 4:19? Okay.
We love because he first loved us.
Awesome. Malachi 3:6. It's okay. Thank you. 2 Peter 3:8-9.
But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient for the people, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should be repentant.
And Luke 15, start in verse 18.
I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. He arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against you. Against heaven and before you, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate.
That's good right there. Thank you. Yeah, so why start with God here? We start with him because he is the evangelist. Because God has revealed himself, we have the good news. Like, we didn't come up with this good news. It's not ours. He revealed himself. He came in human form and lived among us, lived the perfect life, died for our sins, and then rose again. And because he did that, because he revealed himself to us, we can now take that message and share it with others. We love because he first loved us. We evangelize because he first evangelized us. And then God does not change. Like, he desires to save people. He's desired to save since the garden, when he made a promise to Adam and Eve that he would one day send a serpent-crushing king to redeem humanity. And his promises never change. His character doesn't change. He doesn't wear out. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get frustrated. Like, he's reliable. He's faithful. And so that's good news, because we are not like that. Like, if salvation was up to us and to our, like, efforts and willingness in long-term relationships, people would not be saved. Like, we too easily burn out and get frustrated and lose love for people, and we ebb and flow. And God's love is consistent and faithful and steadfast. 2 Peter, super helpful. He is patient toward you. His heart is that people should reach repentance. So there is a tension, you know, between urgency and patience. And I think there was an evangelism class on that exact thing. How do we think about urgency and patience in evangelism? You can go back and listen to that. But God is patient. He's not rushed in his evangelism. He's working on people. And his patience is good news for people like us who resisted him for years, decades even, and God used that and worked on us and by his Spirit softened hearts. So remember that, like, when you don't see fruit, when you're seeing someone just stiff arm you and you don't know if they'll ever believe, like, remember that you too had a cold, hard heart, and that it's only by the grace of God that he softened your heart and regenerated you. And he's patient. Like, he can wait someone out. Like, you can't be more patient than God. And then if you could read, Luke 15, could you read verse 20 again? Thank you. Yeah, so his father saw him while he was still a long way off. Meaning, so his father's not at home waiting. The father's out looking for the lost son. Saw him, felt compassion, ran and embraced him and kissed him. So the father is watching. The father is waiting. The father is, like, in his guts, like, eagerly wanting to embrace the lost son, who years before, we don't know the time period, basically told him, I wish you're dead, and I want all your stuff, like, you're dead to me. And so you can see the father's heart here. The father was filled with compassion, not disappointment, not shame. He didn't just heap on a bunch of shame, not anger, not, I told you so. See, I knew you'd be back. Just celebration, like, you're here. I love you. Let me embrace you. Let's celebrate. And so just consider that as you think on the Father's heart. That is God's heart for lost sinners, is ready to embrace them, ready to welcome them home. So are we too like the Father in that aspect? Are we in our hearts ready to embrace lost sinners? Do we have compassion for them? Are we ready and willing to embrace them? Like, if they were to turn and repent and change, are we willing, ready to just say yes? Like, if you've received the same grace I've received, like, welcome to the family. Like, whatever you've done to me, to other people, to the Lord, grace covers it. And so I think that's something I would be helped just to pray in my own heart. Like, Lord, help me to have a heart that's compassionate in that way, that I would be wanting to share the news, but also ready to just celebrate when people get saved. Number two, persist in hopeful prayer. So if you just came in, there's handouts in the back. All the principles start with the letter P. We're on number two, persist in hopeful prayer. Could I get two more readers? The first one would be Romans 10:1 and Ephesians 6:16-20. Talone, Romans 10:1.
Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved.
And then Ephesians 6:16-20.
In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak.
Thank you. So yeah, Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer for them is that they may be saved. And so we can persist in hopeful prayer because we know it is God who acts to save. Like, that's why we pray that people would be saved, because it's not up to us. If it was up to us, we wouldn't need to pray. We would just do it. We would just go out there and say the right words and plug in the magical formula and craft our crafty logical arguments, and then it would work and people would be changed. But that's not how it works. Like, God has to change hearts. And so we pray and we ask that, yes, that he would move in their hearts. And then you'll see, as Paul says, that we would have the boldness to step forward and proclaim that message. We also know that when we pray for sinners to be saved, to repent and turn to Christ, that we are praying in accordance with God's heart, with his desires. And so God says, if you pray according to my will, you know that I've heard that and I'm going to act in accordance with that. So we can have great confidence that if we are praying, asking for the Lord, Lord, would you save sinners? Lord, would you act in such a way that people would come to know you and repent and turn? He wants to do that. So we're aligned with his will in praying like that. There's a quote from Charles Spurgeon, and I want you to think about the imagery of this. He says, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. So it's like a very visible, physical metaphor of how we ought to think about evangelism, like grabbing people, clinging on to them, warning them. And then in that Ephesians passage, what I noticed the most there is you hear a couple times Paul says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, which is interesting. Praying with prayer. It's like sort of like doubled up effort. Like, I'm praying with prayer, man. It's like, what does that mean? It's just I am like in prayer. And he also says twice that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the gospel, that I may declare it boldly, which is how I ought to speak. So here twice you hear Paul encouraging prayer and twice asking for boldness. And I think, how many of you assume, like, Paul was just a naturally gifted, super bold, courageous guy, and I could never be like that. Like, I think when I read what's happening in Acts, you read his letters, you just think, I don't know if I could ever be like that. Paul doesn't think that he's naturally able to do this. He's asking twice for boldness. He's asking the Ephesians, like, you guys need to pray for me that I may have boldness and declare the message boldly, which is how I ought to do this. Meaning he doesn't have a lot of confidence in himself that he's gonna boldly proclaim the gospel apart from prayer and apart from other people praying for boldness. And so this is just helpful. If you don't feel like a particularly bold person, maybe you're not outgoing, or maybe you just feel meek and timid. Number one, you can pray for boldness and the Lord will honor that prayer. He wants to answer that prayer. And two, yeah, it doesn't depend on you and necessarily the words that you say. Like, we need to be faithful and accurate, but the Lord is going to change hearts. And so this is something we can be praying with one another. And I think this is just a reminder that we don't do this in our own strength. We need prayer. We need other people to intercede, and we need to ask for God's help in, like, doing it boldly. Any questions so far, or comments, thoughts on either God's patient love or on persisting in hopeful prayer? On any of those 2 points? Or does anyone have a story about someone that they prayed for years, and then they were able to see that person come to faith? Yeah.
Yeah, my youngest brother, we were brought up by parents who loved the Lord and faithfully taught the gospel from our youth, but my youngest brother rejected it for a very long time. And I can remember so many conversations with him over many years of just him knowing, because he'd heard the truth, knowing that the things he was pursuing were foolishness and empty, and yet saying, but I want them, I desire them, so I will. And yeah, 2 years ago, it was the Lord opened his eyes, and he now is walking with the Lord, and it is just such a stark difference of all those conversations were seeds. The Lord was doing that in time. He harvested.
Yeah.
But yeah.
But at the time, it seems like, I don't know if anything's happening here. Yeah. Like, we're going to keep sowing seeds. That's my brother-in-law. This is my wife. But like, we're going to sow seeds, but like, I'm not seeing any growth here. And then all of a sudden, it just, the Lord saved him and changed him. So, okay, number three. Yeah, please.
So in Ephesians 6, 19, Paul's asking for prayer that he would open his mouth.
Mm.
So even the discernment of him speaking literally, he wants help praying for.
Yeah.
Because the gospel goes forth by words.
Yeah.
Not just by being grounded.
Yes.
So he's praying for both the winsomeness, but also the discernment to speak.
Yeah.
Both.
Yeah, that's good. Like, yeah, you can live a very Christian life, but that doesn't communicate to someone the message that you're a sinner who needs to be saved by grace alone through faith in Christ alone. Like, they may see, like, something's different about you. But that's not sufficient to communicate to them. Like, you need to cast your hope on Christ. Like, I have to open my mouth for you to understand that. Yeah, that's good. Okay, number three. Remember, these are people, not projects. People, not projects. Could someone read Matthew 7:12? Anyone want to read Matthew 7:12, Micah? And then Luke 10:33-37. Okay, we'll start Matthew 7:12.
So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets.
Yeah, so we should treat people the way we would like to be treated, right? So I think people can tell if I have an agenda to check my evangelism box, just so I can feel better about myself, feel less shame or condemnation that I might be under for, you know what, I haven't shared the gospel in a long time. Maybe I've been going to this evangelism class and I need to do it. Just, I want to, but I'm not really caring about the other person. I'm just sort of using them as a means to get that done so that I can maybe come to church next week and be like, yeah, I shared the gospel. And sure, can the Lord use that? Of course. Like, he probably has in many cases. The Lord can use anything, and he uses the faithful sharing of the gospel. Paul even says in other letters, like, some people were preaching from rivalry, and I rejoice that the gospel was proclaimed. So I don't want to discount that. But I think people can tell, in a sense, if you're just using them to get that done, instead of actually listening to them, getting to know them, caring about them, and sort of having compassion for, like, where are you? How can I love you as a fellow image bearer of God? And now let me, as a friend, bring the gospel into your situation. Luke 10:33-37.
But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring out oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal, and brought him to a man and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and took them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. Which of these three do you think proved to be an angry to the man among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise.
Thank you. Yeah, so familiar story to most of us, the Good Samaritan. But he showed genuine care for the man. Like, he took a risk. There was a physical risk in even stopping on the road, because robbers had beaten this man. So there's a risk. Like, if I pull over here, and I might end up in that same situation. He had compassion on him, bound his wounds. So he took risk of his own physical safety. He slowed down enough to care. He physically spent of his time for this man, slowing down to do that. He physically spent of his resources for this man, didn't know him, had compassion on him. And it says that he proved to be a neighbor. And so I'm just, you know, imagining the other people who passed him by, and then imagining the Good Samaritan who cared for him, bound up his wounds, paid for him. Like, if all of them had shared the gospel, which one is he most likely to listen to? He's going to listen to the Good Samaritan because he's like, that guy cares about me. Like, he had a message that I want to hear, but he also cares about me as a person and took time, slowed down. Like, so there's love there. There's compassion there. And I will listen to a message because I know he loves me. And I've heard, you know, you've heard Garrett say oftentimes, like, people will, you can say hard things to people if they know that you love them. And so I think, you know, in some sense, it is true that we can earn the right to be heard when people know that we love them, and we've proved that, we've shown that, we've proved to be a neighbor to them. And so, yeah, get to know people, invite them into your life, like, spend time with them. Remember that Jesus was often accused of spending too much time with the wrong people. Like, you're eating with the wrong people, Jesus. Like, who are you having over for dinner? Like, you should be having the religious leaders over for dinner, but you're hanging out with some shady folks. So real quick, I thought we could think about how does hospitality fuel evangelism? Because you see in the Good Samaritan aspects of hospitality. Did you have something?
I think there's a fourth person involved in this, and that's the innkeeper.
Yeah.
I mean, what an example for him to experience.
Yeah. Yeah, so other people being involved in that as well, not just like, hey, I'm a one-man show, but there's multiple people caring for him. Yeah. Any thoughts on hospitality and how that impacts long-term evangelism? Like, I think it's one thing, you know, you can have a, maybe with coworkers, right? Like, you have this sort of professional relationship with them. But to invite someone into your home is a little different, right? It's, okay, you're going to kind of see my mess, literally my mess with the kids. But also just, I can't maintain this sort of veneer of, like, everything is respectable and presentable, and you don't get to see behind the curtain. And so I think it helps, like, break down barriers a bit. And sharing meals with people is powerful. Like, Jesus did that all the time. Jesus, like, he's eating with tax collectors and sinners. So not just talking with them, but he was eating with them. And there's something about having meals together where, whether you acknowledge it or not, you're both actually saying, we are needy people. We cannot sustain ourselves. We need something from the outside to sustain us and give us life. And that's a humbling experience to just need to do that three times a day. But I think there's something about sharing meals with people that opens up opportunities for a conversation.
Yeah. Hospitality, and I think doing it regularly. There's a non-Christian family that lives near us that is befriended, and they come over all the time. Their kids play with our kids. But then we'll do, like, Easter and Christmas parties where we're, like, singing hymns and talking about the Bible and reading the Bible. And they'll come to that, too, but they're coming over a lot for various things. And I think just that long term, they're in our house. We're not always pushing an agenda, but then they'll come and stand there as we're singing hymns and reading the Bible and talking about God, and because that's just natural for them to be in our house and in our backyard. So
yeah.
Pursuing those long-term relationships, having people over a lot, is a good model for them.
Yeah. Yeah, and I was going to ask, the next thing I was going to ask is, you know, what are strategies you can think of to just have more interactions with non-believers who you're in a long-term relationship with? Especially, what could you do that's already part of your normal everyday life? Because we can all think of something that is this heroic effort. You're like, I'm going to, you know, start this new thing, or like, maybe you're like, you could do like a book club, and that would be great. Like, maybe you should do that. But if you don't have time for that in your schedule, and that's just, like, you're going to burn out, that's not sustainable. But what are the things you're already doing? Like, are you going to soccer practice? Okay. Can you, like, you know, I have a guy that his son and my son go to soccer together, and I'm trying to think of how can I, when we're standing on the sideline watching our kids play soccer, like, how can I sort of angle this conversation and see where he's at spiritually? We're both at soccer already. It's not an extra thing I'm doing, but just how can I be present and bold in those moments? You know, are you going to the gym? Like, is there someone that you could talk to and just sort of say, hey man, like, you know, do you want to do a workout set together? You know, and get to know that person. We're both already at the gym together. If you go to a coffee shop, that's part of your normal routine. Like, get to know whoever's working behind the counter and just, like, know their name. Like, that matters to people. And, you know, like, hey, James, like, good to see you this morning. And he's like, man, this guy, like, he's the only customer that comes in here that knows my name. And then start to get to know that person. And I think that, so think of ways that you can integrate evangelism into things that you're already doing. And I think, it again, like you're saying, it just sort of becomes part of life. And as they bump up against that, they're going to see something's different there. Any other thoughts on that before we go to point number four? What? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, just how can I be more visible and bump into people more often instead of just sort of thinking about myself? Yeah.
Well, I'm just thinking about being bold.
Yeah.
One thing that I've practiced all my life is praying before a meal.
Yep.
No matter where you are or who you're with. And I think that when you are out with people who are non-believers, they get the hint.
Yeah.
And I have a lot of friends who are non-believers, but we go out, and I'll say, like, Jim's going to say a blessing.
Yeah. Yeah, so just like, that's what you're normally going to do. Someone's over at your house or you're at a restaurant, just like, hey, I'm going to pray for the meal real quick and do it. And just as they see that, maybe that's strange to them, and that's okay. We kind of want it to be strange. So that they're curious.
I think another thing that my son taught me, when the server brings the food and you're ready to eat, you ask them, by the way, do you know anyone who needs prayer?
Yeah.
And it's amazing. I've had people break down and cry.
Yeah. So. Yeah, that's powerful. Because it's like, and if you're doing it out of a heart of love and care for that person, like, they're going to sense that. And, like, that, wait a minute, I'm the waitress or waiter. Like, I'm serving you, and you were asking if there's a way that you could serve me through prayer. Like, you care enough to ask that question, and it really catches people off guard. But
I've had one waitress actually brought two cooks and a dishwasher.
Wow.
To the table.
That's awesome.
There's a lot that are looking,
yeah.
Seeking.
Yeah. Yeah, that's great. Thank you. The next one is have a persuasive conversation. Have a persuasive conversation. Could someone please read Acts chapter 26? I'll actually have you start in 22. So Acts chapter 26, verse 22 through 29. Yep.
Saying these things in his defense. has said to Paul, in a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains.
Awesome, thank you. So yeah, like, would you persuade me to be a Christian? Paul, yeah. Whether it takes a long time or it happens quickly, like, that's what I want for you, King Agrippa. So people should know that you are a Christian, but as we were saying, you can't assume they know the gospel. And we shouldn't assume that we desire for them to know and believe the gospel and be saved. So if it hasn't happened previously, and I'm confessing too, I have not done this in all of my long-term relationships. Like, I need help. I need boldness in this. But pray and ask the Lord for boldness, that you may open your mouth boldly and find a way to proclaim in these long-term relationships. Like, if you've never sort of had that conversation with someone where you're like, hey, I don't know if we've ever talked about this, but would you be open to me sharing about what I believe about Jesus with you sometime? You know, and even just asking them, are you open to that? And see what they say. And then if they say yeah, like, boldly walk through that. There's a book called Tell the Truth by Will Metzer. Dave Wolf let me borrow that. Thank you, Dave. And I wanted to quote from that book. It says this: relational evangelism, in spite of its good intentions, often does not emphasize hearing the word of truth as necessary kindling that the Holy Spirit ignites in regeneration. Relational evangelism's approach can neglect the theological content of the gospel by shifting the focus to the personality and experience of the evangelist. God intends us to be witnesses and has empowered us by the Holy Spirit in our calling to be Exhibit A. Not only are we to live our joy, but we are also to explain the ingredients of the gospel. Receiving the engrafted word brings salvation. So yeah, I think Paul gives us a great example here, and we didn't read the whole passage, but in verse 18, he talks about that God sent Paul to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So yes, Paul's giving his story, his personal testimony, saying this is exactly what happened to me, King Agrippa. But he's doing it in a way where King Agrippa clearly understands that Paul wants him to become a Christian. And so for us, it should be obvious to other people that we desire for them to become Christians too. And so I think, and again, I'm not perfect in this, but not only just like, hey man, I'm a Christian, I go to church, like, you should know that, I know that, but have we then taken that next step and communicated to that person, I want this for you too. Like, that would be my desire for you, that you would also know and believe the truth and be saved. Does anyone have examples of where they were actually able to, maybe after years, have like, okay, I'm going to have a persuasive conversation here and see how that goes? I remember a friend of mine, we lived in New York for a year, and I had a friend named Mike, and we were doing dental residency together, and then we worked out at the gym, and it was the sort of thing where I was like, yep, he knows I'm a Christian, that's great, he knows I go to church on Sunday. But I had not had that persuasive defining conversation, and finally at the end of our year there, I was like, oh, I need to do this. And I did, and I'm glad I did, but I regret that I waited so long, because I think it felt a bit like I just dumped all this stuff on him and had to get it off my chest because we had like 2 weeks left in the residency. So I'm still glad I said it, but I wish that I had done that earlier on in the relationship, you know, build a little relational capital, but then make it clear, this is who I am, this is what I'm about, I would love for you to be about this as well, and I want to talk with you more about that. So, anyone else have anything like that?
How did you respond? And do you think it had a lasting effect?
I don't have evidence that it had a yeah, that he was transformed or regenerated or anything like that. I think he appreciated it, but he was also like, okay, man, thanks for sharing that. So, yeah, I still keep in touch with him. I still send him Christmas cards. He lives down in Florida. But, yeah. I have another friend, another co-resident of mine, that we moved to Iowa after that, is a Mormon guy. And I kind of waited too long. But then I saw him again a few years ago. And before the trip, Laura and I had been praying because I knew I'd have some one-on-one time with this guy. And I was like, I need to look for a way in here. And the Lord did provide that. And that felt a lot more natural because I was sort of just prepared, prayerful. I'm looking for an opportunity to share the gospel with Jed. And that one seemed to go better, even though I also waited in that relationship for longer than I think I should have to have that persuasive conversation. But yeah, anyone else have anything like that they would want to share? Yeah, it's not. It may not go smoothly. It may not be received well. But again, that's we are to just be found faithful to spread the message. Like we're mail deliverers, right? We bring the message and see what the Lord does with it. We'll move on to point number 5. This one is involve partners in evangelism. Partners. AKA the church. I'll need 3 readers here. Ecclesiastes 4:12. He's got that. Okay. I will take Acts 13:2. Could someone take Luke 10:1? Okay. So go ahead, Ecclesiastes 4:12. Okay, and then Acts 13:2 says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then Luke 10:1.
Yeah, 10:1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead, 2 by 2, into every town and place where he himself was about to go.
Thank you. Awesome. So the principle here, it seems the biblical pattern that people are sent off in more than one. Now, that does not mean that you are not allowed to evangelize if you're just one person, of course, but there is a pattern of like, okay, I'm sending them off 2 by 2. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. 2 and 3 are not easily broken. So there is strength in numbers, and in that, I feel boldness when I have a brother or sister with me and I'm evangelizing. I also have accountability. Like, I know that I'm with someone else who's going to check me, and like, there's a little bit of like, all right, like, let's do this together, and like, let's share the whole truth. And so that's helpful. Again, this does not mean you're not allowed to share the gospel with your Uber driver. But I do think it is very helpful to involve other brothers and sisters, and they may be able to see an angle in that you're not seeing, and you can complement one another as we share the gospel to these long-term relationships. So, like, if it's neighbors or friends, like, if you're having a birthday party, like, it's great to invite a mix of your church and your neighbors and just let them mingle and see what happens. Like, the Lord will often arrange some strange providence where someone knows, like, has a coworker or something, and oh, I didn't know you're interested in that. Let's get together and connect on that. And then, boom, like, he might use that to save someone. So Any questions on that? That's a shorter point for us, but any questions on defining conversations, persuasive conversations, or stories, encouragements about sharing the gospel with a partner, with someone from the church? Yeah.
I think on the point of partners in evangelism, it's also worthwhile to point out that in addition to encouraging each other with boldness, God has designed us to need each other.
Yeah.
To just encourage one another when we're struggling or when we're despondent, when there doesn't seem to be any fruit, that he's designed the whole church to need the rest of the church in everything that we carry out as the body of Christ, including evangelism.
Yeah.
And then the final point is, part of our evangelistic witness is the way that Christians love one another.
Yep.
When they're engaging with the world, when the world is watching. So if have an unbeliever over my house, I would love for somebody else from church to be over there just hanging out so that they can see the way we love each other and extend similar love toward them at the same time, right?
Yeah.
And yeah. So I think that's also really important part of that.
Yeah, I mean, I would, that's a great point. I would add even to that, I'm looking for it in John, I can't remember the exact verse, but it's like, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So there's something to other people seeing what you guys, like the way that you guys love one another. I see Jesus in that, which is interesting that that's how the Lord's arranged it. But that's a very important point, that not only can we help one another, but also the person we are hoping to evangelize is seeing something happen there. That is a witness in itself. Yeah. Yeah. All right. We've got a few minutes left. Number six, pray for open doors. Could I get one person? Colossians 4, 2 through 6. Susanna. Yeah, thank you. So similar idea here to what we saw in Ephesians, but in Ephesians it was more, hey, I pray that I could have boldness, so that I would speak in the way that I need to speak, and you see some of that in this passage too, but you also see a prayer for open doors, meaning like that other people are receptive, right? So we can pray for both. We can pray that we would have the right words, that we would have courage, that we would have boldness, and share the gospel, but then we can also pray that on the receiving end of it, that God creates soft hearts, fertile soil, receptive soil, that the gospel can take root and grow in. And now, not every moment in our long-term relationships needs to be this high-pressure cooker spiritual conversation, but if we're not praying for open doors, if we're not praying for opportunities, if we're not looking for opportunities, we should not expect to find them. Satan would love to just keep us distracted and keep our talk around like shared common interests about the weather and the neighborhood and football. Like, it's good to start there, but looking for ways into deeper things. The book that I mentioned earlier, that Tell the Truth book, had a helpful way of doing that. And it was basically through mastering the art of questioning to get to ultimate things. So just being curious, asking why. Cody, I think you're very good at this, I've noticed. But like you start from something like common interests, and then you move to an immediate question, and then you move to an abstract question. I'm gonna give you an example of this. So common interests to immediate questions to abstract questions, which then gets to a Christian explanation and you can apply some theological truth. So example, let's say someone is interested in art, like they're an artist, they're a creator. Why do you like to be creative? Just see where that goes. See what they say about like why they're interested in creativity and in an artwork. then going to, what do you think it is about mankind that we are attracted to and in awe of beauty? Like, why? Why do we love beauty? Like, you know, some things are beautiful, some things are not. Why are we attracted to beautiful things? See what they say about that. And they may often then reciprocate, like, well, what do you think? That's your opportunity to say, well, I believe man is created in God's image, reflecting his creativity and beauty. And then you can apply a theological truth to that. Because he's our creator, he wants us to acknowledge and give thanks to him as the source and fulfiller of all good desires and things. So that was helpful for me to just read through that and think through, like, okay, like, well, why do you think, you can ask questions about ultimate reality. Why are people like this? Like, why do we believe certain things? Why do we, you know, when someone's like, we can even talk about justice. Like, why is justice important? Like, why do you think it is that we feel so strongly that's like something is right or something is wrong? Like, what's in us that we all have this sense of justice? Like, where does that come from? See what that person says, you know? And then you can enter, like, yeah, I think it actually comes from God, because God is just, and like he is the standard of justice. And then you can use that to apply a theological truth. Other ways to look for open doors, just ask someone, hey, have you ever read the Bible? And would you be interested in doing that? Would you want to do that with me? And then if they say yes, follow through. And then even looking for, after you have a persuasive conversation, you can bring that up again in the future. Like, let's say it doesn't land the way you wanted to, or you didn't say something the way you thought you should have. You could bring that back up and say, hey, do you remember when we talked a few weeks ago? I said this. I actually think I should have said it this way. I've been thinking about it, and I didn't communicate that the way I wanted to, but what I really meant to say is this. Or, hey, I remember what, remember when I shared with you that like a few weeks ago? Like, I was just wondering what you thought about that. You know, have you thought about that anymore? Do you have any questions that you've been thinking on? So, like, seeing if you can keep that conversation open and going. And then also, another part of this would be confessing your own sins that they might see you doing. So, especially with, that's especially important in long-term relationships. So, in these quick, like, one-off Uber ride, you know, restaurant server situations, they don't see your life. And so, you can bring the message, and you can and should in those situations, but the how you live is going to be impactful to these long-term relationships, because they're going to see how you live, and then they're going to put those things side by side. Like, okay, this person lives this way, and they say this is the message. Like, they have a life that is commendable and honorable and respectful, and there's something about that message and that communicates that to me. Or we can live contrary to the gospel, and that's going to be off-putting to people. We've got to move quickly, so I will just do the last point. Number 7, praise God no matter what. Praise God no matter what. So sometimes we will see fruit, sometimes we won't. We can often be tempted towards despair or frustration when we don't see things happening. So remember God's patience. I'll read Psalm 131. It says this, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. So, yeah, some of the things like, Lord, why haven't you saved this person yet? What are you doing here? Some of those things are just too great, too marvelous for us. We know that the Lord's patient. We know that he loves to save. We know that he's kind. We know that he's good. We're having a hard time seeing it in this specific circumstance, in this moment, but bringing ourselves back to what we know is true and just leaving the rest of it to him. I will finish with the end of Psalm 33, and then you guys can check out those other verses in your own time. The end of Psalm 33, one of my favorites, says this, Psalm 33, verses 20 through 22. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. for our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. So let's pray. Lord, we pray, our soul waits for you. Our soul waits to see you save sinners. Lord, we all have people that we love, family members, neighbors, coworkers, friends. Lord, that we want to see come to salvation and know you. And so we wait for you, Lord. And while we wait, our heart is glad in you because we trust in your holy name. So, Lord, we pray that your steadfast love would be upon us, even as we hope in you. Lord, give us boldness. Give us discernment. We pray for open doors. We pray that we would persevere and be found faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.